Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study of Old Testament survey by looking at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament. It's the last book in a series of books that's called the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five, tukos meaning scrolls, so five scrolls, the five books that Moses wrote. They were meant to all be tied together and have the same theme and flow. And so we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy tonight in our course of study for Old Testament survey. Old Testament survey basically being looking at books with a big overview, with two goals in mind. One, to see where that book fits in the whole grand scheme of God's story, His story. I like that definition of history. History is His story. But also, as we look at books in an overview, when you go back to read those books or study them on your own, you've got an overview of how that book flows. And so I encourage you to keep your notes and hold on to them so that when you read through a book, you can go back and refer to those. And you can always go back and listen to the Bible studies online, and you can always go watch the videos online also, because they're available there. So tonight we are looking at Deuteronomy. Just to give you a really quick review, not going all the way back to the beginning, we can't keep doing that, but most of us know the story of the Israelites being in slavery in Egypt, and God set them free. Under the leadership of Moses, they went to Mount Sinai, where they established a covenant, a special relationship with God. It's more than just, oh, well, Lord, we're going to serve you now, and God commits himself to them. It was a binding agreement between God and his people. God said, I will be your God. I will bless you, protect you, take care of you, all these wonderful things. And all you have to do is you have to follow me, serve me, obey me. And God, even so far in the story, God's done a whole lot better job keeping up his end of the deal than the Israelites have. But what we've seen over and over and over again, and we're going to see it again tonight, is that God never gives up on his people. And even when they're faithless, he's still faithful. Now, there's things he's going to do when they don't obey. Okay? As any good parent will. And we'll see that tonight also. So anyway, they go to Mount Sinai. They establish this covenant relationship with God. And they're there for a year while they build the tabernacle, this place, this tent-like temple that's going to be in their midst, right in the center. And God is going to come down in a very physical way, have his presence in the midst of his people. And because he's holy, they need to be holy. And so he gives them instructions on how they can be holy. And when they have made mistakes, when they have sinned, when they've become unclean, how they can become clean and holy once again. That's what Leviticus was all about. We see that they left Mount Sinai, and we have the story found in Numbers. We talked about that last week, that this trip that should have only taken about 2 weeks, 2-3 weeks, to get from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land ended up taking 40 years. We jokingly said it's because the men were in charge, they wouldn't stop and ask for directions, but that's not really the reason why. The reason why is because the people rebelled against God's plan. They refused to enter the Promised Land because of fear and a lack of faith. And God said, I'll give you what you want. You won't enter the Promised Land. You will wander in the desert for 40 years, 1 year for every day that spies were sent into the land, until all the people who responded with a lack of faith have died. And then your children will enter the Promised Land. And so we took a look at that story out of Numbers and saw over and over and over again, even with that having taken place, God's people kept rebelling and kept grumbling and complaining and over and over and over again. God would discipline them. They would repent. And God would still be faithful and take them forward. But now we come to the next step. At the end of Numbers, this new generation is on the banks of the Jordan River, across the stream from Jericho. And if you know the story of Joshua, that's where Joshua picks up. They're ready to cross the Jordan River, conquer Jericho, and enter in and take over the Promised Land. Well, that's the end of Numbers, the beginning of Joshua, but in between we have this book called Deuteronomy. And the question comes up, why do we have Deuteronomy? If Numbers tells the story all the way up to the point where these people are ready to go into the Promised Land, and then Joshua tells the story of the, going into the promised land, there's not really much time in between. Why do we have the book of Deuteronomy? Now, this may be a bit of a trivia question, and we're certainly going to learn why tonight. But does anybody know, or does anybody have any idea or suggestions on why Deuteronomy is even there? Confirmation? Confirmation of what? Confirmation of both books? Of Joshua and Numbers? Okay. Confirmation, maybe some kind of a bridge or something? Okay. Yvonne, what would you think? Okay. At the end of Numbers, Moses is still alive, but God says, you're not going into the promised land. And so it is Moses speaking one last time to the people to encourage them, to remind them of what they've been through, to prepare them for going forward. All those things are true. In fact, Deuteronomy pretty much is made up of three major speeches that Moses gave, maybe even all on the same day. And then it concludes with a couple of appendices, which are last things that Moses said before he dies. We'll get into what those are tonight. Okay, and I would agree 100% with everything Yvonne said to encourage the people. I can think of one other significant reason. There may be more than that, but other reason why Deuteronomy is there. Anybody else have an idea or know or would make a suggestion? Lynn. Mm-hmm. Okay, to recount again the story of their wanderings. Moses certainly does do that, but we already have that in Numbers. So he tells it again. Okay, any other thoughts about why Deuteronomy may be there? John. Okay, specific instructions and warnings. And not even just on the negative side, but there's also promises of blessing and warnings when there's disobedience. Okay, all those things are totally true. But something perhaps maybe you're not thinking about. The covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai, who did he make it with? It's like Moses and his people, yeah. Who's still alive that God made that covenant with? At the beginning of Joshua. Joshua and who else? Caleb and Moses. And Moses isn't going to be alive much longer. Okay? Because of the rebellion, God says you're all good. So who is it that Moses is talking to? The new generation. Now, many of them were alive when the rebellion took place, but they were children. And the covenant is still valid. It's not like God says, okay, we got to do this all over again. But God wanted to renew the covenant with the new generation, the previous generation. All the things that are already said are totally true. You didn't get anything wrong. But now they're ready to go into the promised land. The covenant is still valid with God's people. But he says a new generation has come up. And he wants to put before them, are you going to be like your parents or are you going to do the right thing? And here's how it all lays out. And in the midst of all these things we've already talked about, Moses calls them to a new commitment. And so that's what Deuteronomy is all about. So let's watch the video clip for Deuteronomy. And I encourage you, as we do, to kind of keep an eye out for key ideas, key themes that stand out that you might want to mention after we've seen the video clip.
The book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible and the final book of the Torah. After the exodus from Egypt, Israel was at Mount Sinai for 1 year, entering into a covenant with their God. And then they had the disastrous road trip through the wilderness, and the Exodus generation disqualified themselves from entering into the land promised to Abraham. And so Deuteronomy begins with Moses standing in front of this new generation, explaining the Torah. And it's from here that the design and purpose of the book unfolds. Deuteronomy is a series of speeches from Moses where he's calling the next generation of Israel to be faithful to the covenant with their God. At the center of the book is a collection of laws, which are the terms of the covenant between God and Israel. Some of the laws are new, but many are repeated from the laws given earlier at Mount Sinai. And that's actually where this book gets its name, from a Greek word, deuteronomion, which means a second law. Now, surrounding these laws are two outer sections of Moses' speech. Each of these are broken up into two parts themselves. Let's just dive in and we'll see how this whole thing works. So Moses, first of all, summarizes the story so far, and he highlights how rebellious the previous generation was, in contrast with God's constant grace and provision in the wilderness. And God did bring his justice on them, yes, but he did not abandon his covenant promises. After this comes a series of very passionate sermons where Moses calls on this new generation to be more faithful than their parents were to the covenant. He reminds them of the Ten Commandments, and then the centerpiece of the section is a famous line called the Shema. Moses says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." This became a very important daily prayer in Judaism, and it brings all of the themes of the book together. So the word listen, or shema in Hebrew, it means much more than just to hear. Its meaning includes responding to what you hear, or in English we would say obey. And the word love in Hebrew also means much more than just an emotion or feeling. It's about a decision of wholehearted devotion to God that involves your will and your emotions, your mind and your heart. Now, for Israel, their obedience and devotion to God served a much larger purpose. Obedience to the laws is going to make Israel a unique people among the nations. Just like God said at Mount Sinai, they will become a kingdom of priests. And Moses now says, how? Israel has the chance, by following the laws, to show the whole world the wisdom and the justice of God. The other key idea in the Shema is that Israel was called to obey and be devoted to the Lord alone. Or literally, in Hebrew it says, the Lord is one. Now in context, the point is that the Lord is the one God Israel is to worship and obey. Israel is about to go into the land of Canaan, where people worship idol gods that represent all different aspects of creation. The sun, the weather, sex, and war. And in Moses' view, worshiping these gods degrades humans and destroys communities. But worshiping the God of Israel, who's the creator and the redeemer, that will lead to life and blessing. And so we come to the large collection of laws at the center of the book. And they're roughly arranged by topic. So the opening section is about Israel's worship of their God. They were to have one central temple where one God would be worshipped. And also, God was to be worshipped in Israel's care for its poor. So for example, all Israelites were to set aside 1/10 of their annual income to be given to the temple. But another 10th was to be set aside every 3 years and given to the poor. And these are the kinds of laws that put Israel on the cutting edge of justice in comparison to their ancient neighbors. And it was all bound up with their worship of God. The next section outlines the character qualities of Israel's leaders. So the elders, the priests, the kings, these were all placed under the authority of the covenant laws, which God said that he would enforce by sending prophets to keep the leaders accountable. So in contrast to Israel's neighbors, where kings were thought of as divine and a law unto themselves, Israel's leaders were subordinate to the law and the prophets. Following this is a large section of laws about Israel's civil life, so rules about marriage and family and business, and also about social justice, about their legal system and how it was to protect widows and orphans and immigrants. And then these are concluded by more laws about worship. Now, here's some tips for reading all of these laws. Remember, first of all, these are the terms of the Sinai covenant given specifically to ancient Israel, living in a culture that's very different from yours. And so, two, it's not going to be helpful to compare these laws with modern laws from a very different culture. Rather, these were given to set Israel apart. And so we need to compare these laws with those of Israel's neighbors, like in Assyria or Babylon. And when you do that, all of a sudden laws that seemed harsh or bizarre become much more clear. You see that God is pushing Israel to a higher level of justice than was ever known before. And so finally, try to discern what core principles of wisdom or justice underlie any particular law. And you'll discover some really profound things. So here's an extra credit assignment. Go see how Paul the Apostle does this very thing in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 9. And he quotes a law from Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verse 4. It's really interesting. So back to Moses. After he goes through all of the laws, he issues a final challenge that Israel should listen to and love their God. He first issues a warning and an ultimatum. If Israel listens to and obeys their God, everything's going to go great, lots of divine blessing. But if they don't listen and rebel, famine, plague, devastation, and ultimately exile from the land. And then Moses forces a decision. He says, "Today I set before you all life or death, blessing or curse, goodness or evil. So choose life by loving the Lord your God and listening to him." But then Moses says this. He says, "I know that after I die, you're going to rebel and turn away from God and end up in exile." Which is kind of a downer, but then again, he's been with these people for decades, and it becomes clear that his hopes are not very high. But all is not lost, Moses says. One day, when Israel is sitting in exile, at any point, Moses says, they can turn back to their God, who will, in his words, circumcise your heart so that you may love him with all your heart and soul and live. Now, this is a vivid metaphor that's saying something is fundamentally wrong with Israel's heart. It's stubborn and hard. And it's the same thing wrong with the heart of all of humanity. This is going all the way back to the rebellion in the garden. Humans seized autonomy from God. They wanted to define good and evil for themselves, and they ruined God's good world as a result. But one day, Moses says, God is going to do something to transform the hearts of his people so that they can truly listen to and love God from the heart and be led back to true life. And this is the promise that gets picked up by the later biblical prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the hope for a new heart. So Moses ends his speech with a poem of warning and then of blessing, and then he walks up onto a mountain and he dies. And so the Torah draws to a close. All of the major plot tensions of the biblical story are in place, but left totally unresolved. So when is the descendant of the woman going to come and defeat evil? Or how is God going to rescue the whole world and bless all nations through this family? And how can God's holiness be reconciled with people who are continually rebellious? And how is God going to transform the hearts of his people? You just have to keep reading to find out. But for now, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about.
Okay, so for just a couple minutes, what are some things that stood out to you? Key ideas, key themes, things that struck you as being very interesting, maybe things you'd never seen before? Any thoughts? That's right. The covenant between God and his people required both to be faithful. God was going to be faithful. The people need to be faithful. The people didn't live up to it most of the time, but God was still faithful. And Moses prayed for the people, and God would forgive them and discipline them, and then they'd go forward. John, you had your hand up. Yes, it's no accident. God knew before he created the world everything that was going to happen. And he made a plan for it. Okay, so, yeah, it's no accident. God's got a plan. Anything else that really stood out to you? Yes, the results of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. You know, God lays it out there so clear. Aren't you glad we've got it all together so we don't struggle with that anymore? I say that a lot, don't I? I always say that to make us remember, you know, we look at the Israelites and we think, how in the world could they have missed it so bad? Well, just look in the mirror. I have to, too. You know, we miss it, too. Yeah, God lays it out for us. There are great consequences or results of obedience, but there's consequences to disobedience. And then we disobey and something happens like, God, why in the world did you let that happen? And God's like, they're going, I told you. I told you. All right. Well, tonight, we're going to be doing like we have been, looking at the key ideas or themes or whatever, and then some application. In the past, we spent more time with the ideas and themes and just kind of used the application for summary, and I want to divide the time a little bit more evenly tonight. Under the key ideas of Deuteronomy, I basically want to kind of give you an outline that was, you know, pretty much explained in the video, but break it down a little bit differently so that as you have this and you read through Deuteronomy, that you can look at this outline and kind of see where everything fits in, okay? The main idea of Deuteronomy is that Moses challenges this new generation of Israelites to a life of faithfulness to God. All the things that are said in here, whether it's recounting what happened in the past, all the laws and regulations, whether it's a repeat of something that's already been given in Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers, or if it's new laws, all the descriptions of the blessings that will come for obedience or the consequences that will come from disobedience, they all have one aim. And that is to, as I think Yvonne said earlier, to encourage these people, this new generation, to encourage them to be faithful to God. And it's interesting that when you look at Deuteronomy, you see that first of all, Moses looks back to the past. And then he kind of looks at where things are right now, and this is what you've got to do. And then he looks to the future. And as they said in the video, it's kind of sad that Moses is looking to the future. He says, well, this is what you need to do. Be sure to obey. But I know that once I'm gone, you're going to disobey. Well, if anybody should know, he should. He knew them. But again, God's faithfulness shows because Moses said, I know you're going to disobey. But the good news is if once you repent, God will take you back and God will help you. So we're going to kind of break it up with past, present, and future. And so number one, we see in this book, Moses reviews past problems. Moses reviews past problems. That's chapters 1 to 3. And we see the consistency of Israel and the consistency of God as he summarizes in three chapters what's happened in the previous, like, three books. Okay? What is it that Israel has done very consistently? disobey. They have. Now, I used a different word on the note sheet here. Moses reviews past problems, and Israel was consistent in failure. But you could put, they consistently disobeyed. That would work too, because that is another word for the failure that they were involved in. Okay, so Moses is reviewing past problems, and he reveals that Israel has consistently failed. What has God been very consistent at? Forgive, mercy, faithfulness, all those would work. I put faithfulness in there, but all those answers are true. As Moses looks back to the past and he's reviewing these past problems, it's shown over and over again that Israel has consistently failed and God has consistently been faithful. He's been willing to accept him back when they repented. And so Moses doesn't spend a lot of time there, and I think we're probably in that same boat. We'll talk in a few minutes about what benefit is there at looking at past failures. We'd like to just forget them, okay? And God doesn't want us to dwell on them, but there is some benefit to looking at past failures. But when we do, we don't want to dwell there, okay? And if someone else is pointing them out to us, we certainly would like them to kind of hurry along. And Moses does exactly that. So he takes what's now three chapters. They weren't divided into chapters when Moses wrote it. But he took this short space to talk about the past failures as a warning. But then he spends a lot of time to talk about the present. Number two, there Moses explains present responsibilities. And whereas the past problems were chapters 1 to 3, the present responsibilities go from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 26. And we see that there's a lot of little details in there, but there are two main kind of categories there that I've broken it down to. And letter A is there's a call to commitment and obedience. In chapters 4 through 11, over and over and over again, Moses, interspersed with other things, is saying, listen, here's the way it is. You need to obey God. You need to commit yourself to God. Okay? You need to do the right thing. All right? And you find it really summarized in the Shema, as was described in the video. And we're going to take a look at that more closely under the application, because it applies to us too. And that is that we need to commit ourselves and to obey. And there are four main themes that I saw that were emphasized over and over and over and over again in these about 7-8 chapters 4 through 11, that we're to love God wholeheartedly. Now, that was mentioned in the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6, I think verses 5 and 6. But it's mentioned in other places, too, that this relationship we have with God is not just some kind of strict obedience. You better obey or you're going to get zapped. Although there's some element of truth to that, okay? But that this relationship is based on love. And we often think of love as an emotion, and emotion is involved, but love is more of a commitment and a devotion rather than emotion. All right? So this relationship of commitment and obedience is loving God wholeheartedly, but it results in obey God completely. Obedience is mentioned more than just about anything else in this book. And if you're not really careful to get all the nuances in God's purpose there, you can get the idea of, well, I better obey God or he's just going to terribly hurt me. Okay? But we've got to remember, why is it that God's calling his people to obey them? It's because he knows what's best for them. And if they don't obey him, they're going to destroy themselves. Their whole history has demonstrated, not just their whole history, but the whole history of the human race has demonstrated that. Anytime people have said no to God and yes to themselves and their sinful flesh, they've harmed themselves. So God says, obey me, obey me, obey me. Not because I'm mean, not because I'm some kind of despot, not because I have to have my ego stroked, but because I know what's best. I know it's going to be good for you. Another theme that you see throughout this passage is that, you know, this truth that we have, we've got to pass it on. We need to teach our children diligently. In fact, the Shema, this wasn't mentioned in the video, but the Shema, you know, the Lord your God is one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's immediately followed with instructions on how to pass that truth on to the next generation. Okay? So we need to teach your children diligently. And then another thing that you see over and over again, if you're one of the, there's several people that are trying to read this as we go along, you know, when you read Deuteronomy 4 through 11, you'll see over and over again, God says, and you know, when you get into that promised land and you are so blessed, because I'm going to bless you, and you're going to receive the land and the houses and all the abundance of the agriculture, and your flocks and herds are going to prosper. He says, don't forget. Don't forget what? The source. That's right. Don't forget that God is the source of all the blessings they have. Don't forget that God is the source of blessings. You know, he says, you know, it gets very easy to feel like, well, look at what I've done. And I mean, there is an aspect to which, you know, they're going to go into the land. It's already going to be a wonderful land, but they're going to have to work to keep it up. They're going to have to work to grow crops. They're going to have to work to raise flocks. They're going to have to work to build additional homes and all that kind of stuff. And it gets very easy to say, well, look what I've done. You know, it gets very easy for us to feel that way. You know, I work hard for my money. But we got to remember that God is the one. In fact, perhaps you've heard that statement that when we feel that, we got to remember God's the one that gives us the strength to work. And it's in Deuteronomy is where he sets that. God's the one that gives us the strength. So you have this call to commitment and obedience. And then the second part of that center section where Moses is explaining present responsibilities is just a collection of laws. Chapters 12 through 26. Laws about worship, laws for leaders. Various types of leaders. There's civic leaders. There's the priests who are the religious leaders. Even though Israel does not have a king yet, and they will not have a king for a couple hundred years, God says someday you're going to have a king. And when you have a king, this is how it should be. He also gives some rules and regulations about prophets. He says when someone comes and claims to speak on behalf of God, here's how you know if they're really from God or not. Okay? And he also gives warnings about the fact that there will come false prophets and they will even have supernatural powers. But if they say, let's go worship a different God, even if they do something miraculous, don't listen to them, stone them. Okay. In other words, he says, you know, I'm going to allow that to happen to test you to see if you're going to be faithful. So there's all kinds of regulations about the leaders that are going to be there. And then there's also laws and such about justice and relationships, basically just about every area of life. And as was mentioned in the video, some of the repeats of laws that were already given in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, but then there's some new ones that are in there that all kind of correspond together. And then in the last third or so of the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 27 to 34, we see that Moses looked at the past and the present. Now he's looking to the future. Moses reveals future possibilities. What's going to happen in the future? Well, a lot of it depends on what the people are going to do. God already knows what's going to happen in the future, but the people are the one that are going to live it out. And so Moses is trying to let them know, this is what's going to happen in the future if you do that. This is what's going to happen in the future if you do this. This is what's going to happen in the future if you're faithful to God. This is what's going to happen if you're unfaithful. This is what's going to happen if you're unfaithful, then you turn back to God. Okay? So he's laying out all these future possibilities, and these include, letter A, the blessings of obedience. And the consequences of disobedience. And they're kind of mixed all together there. All right. Chapters 27 to 30. Moses talks about this is what's going to happen if you obey. God is going to bless you. He's going to bless you this way, that way, the other way. But you know what? If you disobey, this is what's going to happen to you. So he lays this right out there. And in the midst of that, he calls them to commitment. And then letter C, we see the last acts of Moses as the leader of God's people. What are the last things he does? Well, first of all, Moses appoints someone to be a new leader in his stead. And who is that? Joshua. That's an easy fact. But I want you to know that God's already been planning for this for 50 or 60 years. You know, God plans ahead. All right. It'd be good for us to do that, too. We may not be able to plan 50, 60 years ahead, but... You know, because Joshua was helping Moses out 50, 60 years earlier. We first read about Joshua when they first come out of Egypt. And I meant a little over 40. When they first come out of Egypt, Joshua is the military leader that leads them into their first battle. Moses is up on the hill and he's praying. And as long as he's got his hands raised, Joshua and the Israelites are winning. But when Moses gets tired, his hands go down, they lose, and they figure that real quick, so people hold Moses' hands up. And Joshua becomes Moses' assistant. Joshua actually went at least partway up the mountain when Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. And all through the 40 years in the desert, Joshua is his assistant. He's also one of the 12 spies that went in. And so God has been preparing for this new leader. And as we get back to this study in the new year, and we look at the story of Joshua, we see what happens when he takes over. And he's a good leader. And he's a good leader. So not only does Moses appoint Joshua as the new leader, but Moses shares a song of warning. I should put shares there because it doesn't say he sang it. It says he spoke these words. He writes a song and then I guess he says it. I don't know. Maybe he wasn't a very good singer. He was good at writing a song, but he didn't want to sing it. I don't know. But he's already given warnings, you know, and he's always already given promises of blessing. Well, now he does it in a poetic fashion. He has this song of warning, and then there's a whole chapter where he blesses the tribes. Okay, he's blessing God's people, but and it's also not just a blessing like, I hope this is what happens to you, but it's prophetic. God reveals to a degree to Moses what's going to happen with the various tribes, and so he speaks that over them as a blessing. And then we see the last thing is that Moses dies. Moses dies. He walks up the mountain. The Bible says he dies and that God takes care of the burial. You know, God doesn't usually do that, but he did it for Moses. We do have several unique stories about God dealing with people in their last days that was not typical. You know, you had the story of Enoch where it says that God actually took him before he died. We have the story of Elijah where God did the same thing. And then we have the story of Moses where Moses went and died and God buried him and took care of it. So that's an outline of what Moses is sharing or what God is sharing with his people through Moses to try to prepare this new generation to enter the promised land, to bring them to a place of commitment to being faithful to God. But Deuteronomy is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. I know I say that with almost every single book. I said it last week about Numbers. As I said last week, Numbers is basically how a Christian should not live. Deuteronomy gives great examples of how a Christian should live. Okay? But there's so many principles in this book that we can apply so clearly today. In fact, many, many more than I could list here. So I tried to just list the main ones. Okay? The first one is this: even when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. That was true of the Israelites. It's true for us today. Does that mean that God just overlooks our sins, our faults, with no consequence? No. It basically means he doesn't give up on his people. We've seen it already. We're going to see it all through history as we go through the Old Testament. God never gives up on his people. Yes. That's right. God is faithful to his word. He's made his promise, so he will not be unfaithful to his people. But because he's made some, you know, he's made all kinds of promises. Promises to bless. He's also made some promises to discipline. And so he's faithful to bless when there's obedience, but he's faithful to discipline when there isn't. You know, he will discipline disobedience, but he's always willing to forgive when we repent, and he's willing to take us forward. And as we said, that's the first three chapters. They're looking back at the past, the failures of the previous generation, and their warnings. And I said we were going to come back to this topic. Is there benefit of reflecting on past failures? Yeah. What's the benefit of reflecting on past failures? We hopefully will not do it again. Yeah, it's a warning, right? Now, we would much rather reflect on other people's past failures. And God tells us to. We mentioned that last week when we were studying Numbers. It says that Paul said specifically that one of the reasons God put the stories in Numbers was to warn his people. And people should read them and take warning from that. You know, don't be disobedient like the people who were in the wilderness. Don't be grumbling, rebellious complainers like the people in the wilderness were. Don't give yourself over to sexual immorality and idol worship like the people in the wilderness did. And the writer of the book of Hebrews said something similar. It says, listen, God's people missed out on God's best because they didn't follow him. Don't you do that too. We as believers, don't miss out on God's best by disobeying him. And so, you know, not just Numbers, but all of the Pentateuch, the stories there are there as examples. So there are great benefits on reflecting on past failures. But the thing is, we've got to be very careful. Because if we spend too much time reflecting on past failures, what happens? You don't go forward. What else happens? You what? You give up. Okay, what were you going to say, Lynn? Well, that's another benefit. Yeah, it can help us counsel others. Yeah. But if we dwell on them too long, we can feel condemned, right? I think that's one of the reasons why Paul said in Romans, I think it's chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. So when you reflect on past failures, don't let the condemnation come in, because if it does, that's not God speaking, that is the devil. He's the accuser. Jesus' death is taking care of the sin problem. Our sins are forgiven. It's good for us to think about it every once in a while to keep us from going there again. And as Lynn said, perhaps God can use it to in us and through us to help others. I would rather share people my successes and say, well, you know what? You can have a really great time with God if you do this. I did it and God really blessed me. But you know what? It's just as powerful to be able to share your failures. So I blew it, man. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Then we get to the second aspect of application here. God calls us to a relationship with Himself. Going back to that passage that's so famous and so prevalent in the Jewish people, the Jewish people that have a relationship with God, they pray this every day, the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Let me read it to you out of the English Standard Version. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That can also be translated, "The Lord is our God, the Lord alone." Okay? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And this is the challenge that God put to His people through Moses then, but it's the same challenge that's been there all through history. And not just for the Israelites, but even for us today as believers. Okay, we come to God through Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins. He forgives us because of what Jesus did. But He calls us to a personal relationship with Him. And it involves the same thing. I put these down as descriptions here. It's to be an obedient relationship. To be an obedient relationship. It says here, "Hear, O Israel." Some translations say, "Listen." Okay? We don't think about it this way as much today in our culture, although we kind of assume it. But in their culture, when you encouraged someone or you told someone to listen or to hear, it was assumed that when you heard, you would do what you were told. Okay? That listening didn't just mean, I want you to hear what I have to say, but you can do whatever you want to with it. But the idea was that when you listen, you would do what the instruction was. That was just kind of built into their understanding of the word listen or hear. But I'll be honest with you, it's kind of built into our understanding too. It's just we don't see it that much. You know, when we tell our kids to listen to us, what do we mean? Hear what I'm saying, but you better do it too. Right? Okay, Lynn. That's right. This is what you shall do. This is what you need to do. This is what you should do. That's right. So it's supposed to be an obedient relationship. And we've emphasized that in other studies and in my sermons before. We cannot be saved through our obedience. But our obedience is a demonstration that we are saved. Okay? We cannot be saved by our good works. But good works will be the fruit of our salvation. If there is no obedience, if there is no good works or are no good works in our lives, we should really examine ourselves. Am I really saved? Now, if you're a brand new Christian and you're still struggling to get that stuff started, that's understandable. But if you've known the Lord for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and you look at your life and there's no good fruit, there's not much obedience, you better take a really serious look, you know. And so it should be an obedient relationship. Another description is an exclusive relationship, an exclusive relationship. In other words, we are only to serve one God. The phrase here, "the Lord is one," I mentioned, the video also mentioned, that can also be translated, "the Lord our God is one," serve, you know, "the Lord alone," the idea being you only worship Him. And of course, we see that in the Ten Commandments. God says, you are only to worship me, no other gods, don't make any idols. Only my. You say, well, at least we don't deal with that today. I mean, we don't have these little statues and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? There's still a lot of idols in our culture. And we as believers can be drawn into devotion to idols. In fact, it's really interesting when you look at the concepts and the ideas that the various gods and the idols of the Old Testament were devoted to, they're exactly the same as today. Some of the most popular gods and idols that were worshipped in the Old Testament were the gods of popularity, the gods of power, the gods of success, the gods of materialism, the gods of sex. That's what people worship today too, right? And it's also things that draw us as believers away from God sometimes. So idol worship, or being tempted to have other gods in our lives is much more real than we would think. Because we often think of gods as these little statues and stuff. And so it's to be an exclusive relationship. Okay, just like a marriage relationship. You have an exclusive relationship with one other person. Our relationship with God is exclusive. It's just one other God, one God. Not other God, one God. And then last of all, third one here, is it's a committed relationship. Okay, we should be committed. Where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's wholehearted devotion. And as was emphasized and kind of came up at the end of the video clip there, that for that really to happen, there needs to be a change of heart. We've all got heart problems. And we're going to see that theme come up over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. God telling his people, one of these days, I'm going to do something that will change your heart. Okay? And it comes up in the prophets. And, of course, that was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, an ability to be changed from the inside out. The third principle I put here for the application is we must diligently pass the truth on to our children. Right after the Shema, if you look at verse 6, it goes on to say, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It says, listen, you got to pass this truth on to your children. And that's not the only place in Deuteronomy. If you read through it, there's a couple of places where it says, and you need to teach your children. You need to teach your children. You need to teach your children. So how do we apply that today? Obviously, we need to teach our children, but how, these instructions in Deuteronomy, how would we carry that out today? How are we to teach our children? By our lives? By our example? Any other thoughts? Sunday school? There you go. Get that plug in there for Sunday school. Devotion at home? Mm-hmm. You know, there's a really interesting balance here. We are to do so through our words, but also through our actions. Okay? You know, you've heard the old saying, you know, you can talk the talk, but do you walk the walk? Something similar, you know, the way you live speaks so loudly I can't hear what you say. If they don't disagree, you know, what we say has to line up with what we do. Yes. We need to pray for them too. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Pray for them and pray with them. All great examples, great, great suggestions. Okay. But notice the word I used here that I had underlined that you had to fill in the blank. We must diligently pass on the truth. That's that word's not used in the scripture, but that feeling is there. It's got to be a diligent thing. It's got to be something planned. It's got to be deliberate. It's got to be an intentional. It's got to be an intensity. There's got to be a focus, not beating them over the head, but it's got to be deliberate. Okay. Words and actions. And notice the things he says when you're walking along the way and when you lay down and when you get up. In other words, all through the day. It's not just say, okay, we're going to sit down and have family devotions or whatever you call it. That's good. You need to do that. And it's not just saying, sitting at the table and say, how is your day? And how does God's word apply to that? And what does God's word say about this, that, and, you know, having a discussion, which you should do that. But it's getting those life lessons as you go through life every day. How does God relate to every area and every part of our life? Okay, there's a saying that says many things are more caught than taught. Okay, but we can't just go through life saying, well, I'm just going to live a good life and my kids will learn from my example. They will, but they've got to have that speaking to. They've got to have that teaching, that deliberate teaching. The same truth is there for sharing the gospel. Okay, we should live a life that people look at and say, there's something different about them I want to have, but we've got to speak it to. Okay, example and proclamation. So. All right, let's go on. Oh, it's time to quit, so let's give these last ones real quick. Number four, a relationship with God affects every area of our life. We said that in the laws that God gave, they affected every area. Okay? Leadership, justice, social issues, cultural issues, what you eat, how you know, all the different areas of life. And it's not that God's trying to be so super micromanaging and controlling, but God wants to be involved in every area of our life. God wants to bless every area of our life. And He knows how best for us to live our life to experience His blessings. Okay? Number five, God desires to bless us, and He will if we're obedient. And, of course, what I mentioned before, don't forget that God is the source of our blessings. And the second part is, the opposite is true also. Number six, God doesn't desire to discipline us, but He will if we're disobedient. And then the last one, so we can wrap this up, regular reflection and recommitment to God is spiritually healthy. Again, looking at the overview of Deuteronomy, what does Moses do? He said, let's look back at where we've been. Let's think about where we are. Let's look to where we're headed. Let's reflect on this. Let's meditate on this. That should bring us to a place of a new commitment. Now, I'm not saying that you need to get saved all over again every week. When I first got saved, when I was 10 years old, I got saved again every night. I really did. I didn't have an adequate understanding of salvation, that now I was secure in my relationship with God. And when I sinned, I needed to ask God to forgive me, but He's my Father, and He loves me. I had this attitude of, man, if I did or said anything wrong today, if I don't ask God to forgive me before I go to sleep and I die, or Jesus comes back before I wake up, I'm going to hell. So every night I'd lay in bed and say, God, please forgive me. And I'd search my mind. Did I do anything? Did I say anything today was wrong? And if I did, I'd confess it to God. If I've forgotten anything, just, Lord, forgive me. That's what I meant when I said I got saved every night. We don't have to do that. But neither do we want to go through life never examining our life, never looking at our hearts, looking at where we've been, what we've done, what we've said, never contemplating, where am I at with God? Is there anything that's got to be taken care of? So that regular reflection is good, and a new commitment. There's just something about making a new commitment, you know, and to the Lord, and that's spiritually healthy. And I put there in the conclusion, if you want just an overview of Deuteronomy, now I encourage you to read the whole book, but if you want an overview, chapter 11 covers almost everything in the whole book, but in a summary form. Now, why it's in the middle instead of at the end, I don't know. But chapter 11 covers almost every theme and every idea that we've covered tonight, and especially in the application. So if you don't read the whole book anytime soon, I encourage you to read chapter 11. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together to look over Deuteronomy. And Father, we thank you for that first truth that even when we're unfaithful, you are still faithful. And Lord, even though we don't like it, we thank you that you discipline us rather than just giving up on us. And we thank you, Lord, that you want what's best for us and you want to bless us. Lord, help us to walk in obedience, not out of obligation, but because of love, your love for us and our love for you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to serve you joyfully. And Lord, I thank you that you promised to bless us. Maybe not with the list of blessings we've got, maybe not with a bunch of riches or possessions, but Lord, those aren't the most important things anyway. We thank you for your blessings of love and joy and peace, provision, Lord God. Father, help us to walk with you. Help us to make you Lord of every area of our life. Help us, Lord God, to pass the truth that we know on to our children and our grandchildren, Lord, but everybody that'll be willing to listen to us, Lord, as we share the gospel with others. And Father, just help us to stay close to you. And Lord, we thank you that as we do that, you are our Father, you are our God, and you've got a great plan for us in this life and into eternity. You've got a promised land for us to enter into, Lord God, some here and some there. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.